Let's pray. Lord of heaven, we believe that you are here right now. And we also believe, Lord, that if there's any change to come in our lives, it's because your Spirit is working in us. So God, would you remove whatever block we may have this morning to hearing your word? I pray we'd be that good soil that takes your word, that holds on to it, and that it multiplies in our lives and the lives of other people. Lord, we pray for this message that we would become transformed because of what your Spirit does through the preaching of your word. God, I pray for all of us who come in this morning heavy-hearted, scared, afraid, burdened, angry. God, that we would be able to take all that to you and trust that you know us. And we are safe with you. Thank you. In your good, good name we pray. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention earlier that as soon as we got back from New Jersey, my wife and kids got sick. So they're not here today. They're at home nursing colds. And, you know, if you guys have little kids, you know that Kleenex and snot become your friends. They're all over our house right now. So it's good to be here. It's good to be out of that. Glad. I'm healthy. I'm healthy. At least so I think. We'll find out. Yeah. So we are continuing our series called 10 Practices of Effective Families. We spent the first 4 weeks of the series talking about this agreement that God wants to make with us and our relationship with Him. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then 2 weeks ago, we started a brand new part of this about how to love one another. How do we enter this covenant with God? I just realized we forgot to fill out connection cards. That's why I hesitated. We'll do that later. But hey, there's different parts of relating to one another. We actually covenant and make an agreement with one another when it comes to having an effective family. 2 weeks ago, we talked about honoring family, honoring your parents. Last week we talked about murder and how we can kill people with words. By the way, wasn't Bill Irwin great last week? I listened to it online later, and you know, he just started praying, and I thought, I feel convicted. You know, God's already working. The guy just, you know, he exudes God's Spirit. Well, we're going to continue with a really important practice. It comes in if you have your message outline, you can go ahead and pull it out. It's right at the top, and this practice is: you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Let's just make sure we're all on the same page. Adultery means having sex with someone other than your spouse, other than your husband or wife. And one of the practices we have is you shall not commit adultery. I did forget to say, we do need outlines and pens. If you don't have those, you can raise your hand, and Carlos and those guys will go ahead and pass them out. So go ahead and raise your hand if you need one of those, and I'll just keep going. Adultery. Now, I know for some of us, even the mere mention of the definition of adultery brings up some pain, some shame, some memories. And I just want to say the purpose of this morning and today's message is not to make you feel more guilty. We're here to provide hope. And the question we're going to ask is, what do we do from this day forward? How do we live a life from this day forward that honors this practice and helps our family grow stronger? If you've confessed your sins in the past to God, then you're clean. It's done with. He's forgotten, and you can forgive yourself. If you confessed your sins and you're still holding on to guilt, that's a work of the evil one. So I want to say that God is one that takes our sins on the cross and forgives us. And no matter what mistakes we've made in the past, we can bring it to Him. And He's saying, I take it, I forgive you, I've forgotten, forgive yourself. But let's talk about what to do this day forward. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What are we going to do this day forward? So I want to talk, how do we live out this practice? How do we affair-proof our marriages? And I want to say God gave us tools for our marriage. And sex is one of those tools to build up our marriage and not destroy it. Sex is a gift from God. And God wants you to use that gift in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now Hebrews 13:4 in your outline says this: all of you should honor marriage. Who should honor marriage? All of you should honor marriage. You should keep the marriage bed pure. God will judge the person who commits adultery. This message is so counterintuitive to what's going on in our world today. You know, if we were just to trust TV and movies on our sex lives, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? I read a survey that was done. They interviewed people and asked, how many of you think adultery, having sex with someone other than your spouse, is wrong? You'll be happy to know that 85% of people said it is wrong, depending on, 15% said no. But then they asked the same question of people who write TV shows and movies, script writers, and only 50% said it was wrong. So you can imagine that what we're watching on TV and movies represent more of that mindset than probably the mainstream people's thoughts on sexual behavior. About 10 years ago, they interviewed people about their own lives. They asked men, how many of you have cheated on your wives? And those who said were honest, about 1 in 4 men have admitted cheating on their wives. About half of that for women, about 1 in 8. This is a serious thing. And I just want to say, you and I cannot stand much of a chance of living a life of pure joy in our sexual relationships with our spouse unless we have help from God. Because the world is not helping us in this whole area. So we're going to talk about some of these guidelines. So what I want to talk about is how do you and I affair-proof our marriage. Now, there's some of you who are single here today, and I realize this message doesn't apply as much to you right now, but you'll find that it does. But a couple things. One is, for some of you who want to be married, this will be great preparation. Others of you have married friends who might be really struggling. You can use this message via online to give it to them as a help. The second thing I want to say is, due to the nature of this practice, we're talking about adultery, we need to talk about sex. Now, I realize that not all of us are 18 and over, so I will keep it appropriate. But we do need to talk about that. And so I want to be honest but appropriate. So in that, we're going to talk about how do we affair-proof our marriage. The first step is this. Make a commitment to God's standards. If you're taking notes, make a commitment to God's standards. Make a commitment to what God says about sex. Now, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what kind of regrets you have in the past. I don't care what kind of mistakes you've made in the past. What we're talking about is today. And today, what God is saying is for you to be able to say, I am going to commit to God's standards. It means agreeing to what God says in His Word about sex. And the Bible says this. Have plenty of sex in your marriage. But outside of that, hold off. And we're going to talk about God created sex. Therefore, He loves sex. It's a gift. Sex is from God. And He wants you to enjoy as much of it in a healthy way in marriage as possible. But in marriage. And that is His guideline. He created and He wants it for those who are in the marriage relationship. Psalm 119 says this, how can those who are young keep their way pure? By living according to what our culture says. By living according to what? Your word. That is exactly how we keep ourselves thriving and our ways pure. So what that means for us is if you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to enter this agreement with God, adultery is never an option for you. Under no circumstances is it okay. There's no justification for it, no matter what's going on or what your background is. Those of you familiar with the story of Joseph in the last part of Genesis, here's a man who his boss's wife kept seducing him, kept saying, sleep with me, over and over and over again. And I just want to say, if a guy had an excuse to commit adultery, here's the guy who had it. He's single, he's young, he's handsome, his background was messed up, his mother died when he was young, his dad spoiled him, his brothers hated him. They sold him to slavery. He's in a land that's away from home. No one around who really knows him is there. He's probably in a culture that's much more permissive of the whole thing. He had every reason to cheat with someone else's wife. But yet he said, I will not sin against God. What he said is, you know what, no matter what my background, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what my situation, I'm going to hold on to God. And so he turned away and ran. And so some of you might be saying, but you don't know my wife, Pastor John, or you don't know my husband. I have an excuse. They don't love me, they don't respect me, they don't speak nicely to me. I say, I am sorry that's the case, but it's still not an excuse. God wants you to remain sexually pure. Proverbs says in your outline, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. This is not a suggestion, it's a commandment, right? You need to publicly affirm God's standard. And that's the first step. If you want to fair-proof your marriage, the first step is saying, I am going to hold on to this guideline, this standard from God. This is what will protect your marriage. You need to say this to your wife or your husband and say, you know, I have decided by God's grace, no matter what you do, I'm going to remain sexually pure to you. That's the commitment I made when I married you, and I'm going to hold to that. I don't care what decisions you make. I'm going to remain faithful to you. It's a choice. It's a decision you make between you and God. That's the starting point. And let others know about it too, so that there's no doubt among your friends. You know, for 10 years I was in college ministry, and there were a couple situations where it felt clear to me that one of the females I was ministering to was flirting with me as a married man. What did I do? I told Becky about it, my wife. I said, hey, Becky, I just want you to know, so-and-so, it feels a bit awkward. I'm telling you because I want you to know about this. And I want you to know that I'm faithful to you. And so we talked about what to do. Rick Warren, he's a pastor, told me a story, or not told me, but I read a story. And he said that he once got a letter from one of his church members, a female church member, that was very suggestive. So he gave it to his wife, and his wife wrote back to her. He said, I never saw her at church again. The point is, we live an open life. We say, this is a standard I'm living to. I want my wife, my husband to know it, and I want everyone else to know about it. I'm going to maintain a commitment to God's standard. Make sense? The second thing is this. We need to highlight the consequences. Highlight the consequences. And what I mean by this, you want to remind yourself of the utter devastation and destruction a decision of unfaithfulness to your spouse would make on your life and on your family's life, friends and family. Proverbs says, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Nothing damages our soul and our emotions more than sexual sin. There are sins, all sins are bad, but something about sexual sins affect us deeper than others. They leave these scars. It really hurts. The shame sticks with us. The sense of loss around that everyone else experiences is enormous. And I know that some of you are in difficult marriages. Just because we're church and we're people, some of us are in difficult marriages. And you're struggling and having a really tough time. But I want to say, the cost of maintaining and restoring your repairing your marriage and making it work, no matter how high the cost of adultery is even higher. It hurts even more. It just doesn't pay in the long run. Everybody loses. God put this guideline in here for your health and benefit, for the health and benefit of your family and your community. He says, I don't want you to feel pain. This commandment, this guideline is a gift to you. By God's grace, I've been married to Becky for 10 years now. 10 years. She's the only woman I've ever known in a sexual way, by God's grace. I thought, why is that? What is it? And I realized it really is a thing from God. I realized I love Jesus. Jesus really saved me. I lived a very lonely, shame-filled, angry life. Angry at everyone, isolated, having no strong relations. And Jesus came into my life and he saved me from that. He saved me from that. And I think of the life I would have had if he were not in it. And I just look at Jesus and I say, thank you. I love you. And Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so I say, Jesus, I love you and I will obey your commands. I love Jesus. That's been a big part of my faithfulness. The second thing is, I love my wife and kids. I don't know, you guys know this, but I just think of the consequences if I were unfaithful to Becky on my wife, on my two little boys. It would just be devastating. So I heighten the standards, the consequences in my mind. And lastly, I really fear the... Yeah, I'm going to switch mics real quick, you guys. I do fear the judgment of God. There's going to be a time where we all have to give account to God for our behaviors. And I fear if I were to mess up. And that's a healthy fear. The Bible says it's okay to fear God when it comes to things like that. There are consequences. So the second step is to really remember to highlight the consequences, to think through and remind yourself of the destruction it would cause, if that your sexual sin might cause. The third way of fear-proofing your marriage is this. Maintain your marriage. Maintain your marriage. Here's what you need to know. A growing and satisfying relationship with your spouse reduces the likelihood of adultery in your life. A growing and healthy relationship with your spouse reduces the likelihood. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 7:3. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a wife should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. Each should satisfy the other's needs. Okay, there's a book out by Dr. William Harley called His Needs, Her Needs. This guy's a counselor. He's counseled thousands of couples, and from his experience, he listed what he thinks are the top five needs that most men have, and the top five needs that most women have in a marriage relationship. You guys ready for this? Actually, let's make this fun. We're going to start with the top five needs of men. I have my pen. This is a free-for-all. Anyone can shout out. What do you guys think makes the top five list of what a man needs from his wife? Shout out. Sex, yes. Number one, sexual fulfillment. Check. Okay, other things. Shout out. There's four more.
Sex.
All right, sex is 1 through 4. No, it's not. Say it again.
Respect.
Yeah, number 5 on his list is admiration. He needs his spouse to be proud of him. Say it again. Number 1 was sexual. I'm skipping around. Number 1 is sexual familiarity. Number 5 on his list is admiration. We'll fill in the rest. What else? Okay, I'll help you guys out. You guys ready? Hey, good. Okay, I hear some stuff. Okay, number 2 is recreational companionship. So a playmate, someone to go on. Listen to this, someone to go on adventures with. Is that right, guys? We want to do things.
What number is that?
Number 2, recreational companionship. We want to do things. We want our wives as our best friends doing them. Number 3, you ready? Number 3 is an attractive spouse. I won't comment. I'll keep going. Number 4, domestic support. Basically, peace and quiet in the home. Domestic support. Top 5. Number 1, sexual fulfillment. Number 2, recreational companionship. Number 3, an attractive spouse. Number 4, domestic support. And number 5, admiration. Okay, top 5 needs of women. Women, you guys ready? Okay, well, shout out. Anyone can shout out.
Flowers.
It didn't make my list. It could fit into some of these. Number 1 fits in. Number 1 is affection. Affection. Yes. Stability. Number 4 is financial support. Number 4 is financial support. Number 2. Conversation, communication, conversation. Number 2 is conversation. She wants her husband to talk to her. Very important. Very important, yes. I'm getting some amens over here. Number three, honesty and openness. She wants honesty and she wants to trust him totally. She wants him to be transparent. Honesty and openness. Anyone want to guess what number 5 is? Sex didn't make the list. I heard that. I won't point you out. Number 5 is a family commitment. She wants him to be a good father, a good daddy. Family commitment. So number 1 for women, affection. Number 2, conversation. Number 3, honesty and openness. Number 4, financial support. And number 5, family commitment. Now I want you to get this. Do you see any similarities between these two lists? None at all. Is it any wonder that couples have a hard time getting along? No wonder we have so much trouble adjusting. Men, we come into marriage thinking our wives have the exact same needs we do, and so we love them how we want to be loved, and they don't respond how we think they're going to respond, and we get frustrated. What's wrong with her? Women, you think you married someone just like you, with the exact same needs. So you love the way you love to be loved. Your husband ignores it all, and you think, what's wrong with my husband? He doesn't appreciate me. Because we love people how we want to be loved, but God says to serve the other person's needs and desires. God says as a husband and wife, your primary responsibility is to serve your spouse's needs. It doesn't matter what your needs are. You think of what they need. And that's how you love them. So I want to challenge you guys. Maintain your marriage. Get serious and get down to the full-time business of loving, of learning what it is your spouse needs and determining that you're going to be the number one person to meet those needs to the very best of your ability, even if they're not yours. Many women, if you do this, this will go a long way to protecting your marriage. This will go a long way. In your outline, 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God not only says to have sex in your marriage, he wants you to have it. It's also a spiritual responsibility in marriage. Again, here's the point. Meet each other's needs in such a way that you would be a fool to ever be interested in somebody else. Meet each other's needs that you would think, why would my wife or why would my husband ever want to leave me? They're getting everything they need in this relationship from me. You want to love each other that way. Does that make sense? You want to meet their needs. One goal that Becky and I have in our marriage is to be best friends. Alan Alda's wife, the guy from Mass, said, you know, it's easy to leave your husband, but it's not easy to leave your best friend. And so they've determined to be best friends in their relationship. So how do you build a relationship with your spouse, your best friends? Time. It takes time. Nothing can substitute that. You cannot be best friends with someone that you don't spend time with. If you don't see them very often, if you don't talk to them very often, if you don't share what's going on very often, how can you develop that? The way Becky and I try to live this out is every Friday night we try to have a date night. It doesn't work out every Friday night, but we usually get a babysitter. We go out for dinner, we just talk. We just hang out. You know, the kids cry when we leave. How come you have to leave us? I just tell them, your mommy and daddy will be better mommies and daddies if you give us this time. And so we go out and we just spend time together. There's no growth group this week. Aren't you guys lucky? Can you imagine what you'd be talking about? But on the back, if you just for a moment, turn the back of your message notes. This is just for you for additional thought. We won't go through it right now. But here are some questions for married people. I encourage you to get a dinner out, go get a date, get a babysitter, and spend time with your spouse going through these questions. And I, you know, where have I been slack in my effort to make you feel important? Men, ask your wife to complete the sentence. I think it's romantic when you. Women, ask your husbands to complete this sentence. I feel the most appreciated and respected when you blank. Answer these questions between the two of you. What would make our sexual intimacy better for you? You will not need to share these answers in growth group. It's okay. Singles, there's some questions for you there as well. So you can use those as well. What did you say? So you can use that, but I encourage you to use that. But the point here is to maintain your marriage relationship. The Bible says that each should satisfy the other's needs, and so make that your priority. Amen? All right, number four is this. Maintain proper relationships. Most affairs occur between close personal friends or coworkers. There's no way not to have friends and coworkers of the opposite gender. We can't help that one. But the question is, how do you maintain proper relationships, have proper boundaries in those relationships so that you are protecting the sanctity of your marriage? I want to give you three guidelines for that. You could write these in. The first is this. Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you about his or her marriage problems. Don't listen to someone of the opposite gender share about their marriage problems with you. When that happens, it's so tempting to think that you could be a better listener, or you wouldn't be treating this person that way. You would be more sympathetic. You can be thinking to yourself, I would never treat you like that. I would treat you much better than that. And what happens is this emotional bond gets formed. So if and when someone comes to you of the opposite gender and shares their marriage problems, thank them for opening up, but then steer them to someone of the same gender that you trust so they can talk to that person instead. Just don't do it. Make sense? Another guideline, number two, is be aware, if you're married, be aware of a sense of electricity that you sometimes feel between you and a member of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. You know, it's a little vulnerable to share, but all of us have been in gatherings where we're standing around talking to a group of people, and then there's that connection, that spark with someone who isn't your spouse. And you think, oh, this person gets me. This person understands me. This person appreciates my humor. This person respects me, and back home, my wife doesn't respect me. Or this person thinks I'm attractive, and back home, my husband doesn't think I'm attractive. And you begin to feel these affirmations from people in these party settings or these gatherings, and you just feel that spark. And in those moments, you just need to be aware of that, because it's very easy to move into the next step. You can either move into it, or you can step back and say, no, I love my husband, I love my wife, and I'm not going to risk what I have with them just because you make me feel good. I'm not going to risk it. I may feel more wanted by your affirmation, but I'm not going to risk it. I'm going to go talk to my spouse about what I need. But just be aware of those kinds of things and step back. This is an intuitive thing. There's no, you know, set guidelines. But you just need to be aware when you feel that spark and you realize you're getting affirmation in a way that feels fulfilling, that you're not getting at home, that just to make a note of it and say, you know what? I need to be careful. I'm going to go talk to my spouse about that. Make sense? Third thing. In a marriage relationship, if you're married, again, avoid flirting with someone of the opposite sex. Singles, it's all right. Unless there's, both of you need to be single. Good point. But, you know, things like, you know, again, long stares, inappropriate touches, the long touch, you know, each culture has their own standards of what's inappropriate, but just want to be aware of that. You don't want to be doing that with someone who's not your spouse. You know, if someone gives you a hug that's too, well, I won't get into details, but the point is, you know when it feels inappropriate. You know it. And just to be aware of that and step back, because you're married. And you're in a relationship that's commitment. Don't do it. Be aware if someone is too forward with you, they're signaling interest in you. So you want to watch out for these behaviors. You just want to maintain appropriate boundaries in relationships. It's serious and it's for your protection. Ephesians 5:3 says this, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. That means you want to live a life in such a way that if you're married, people looking at you will never even question your commitment to your spouse. Because you just don't toy around with other people. Whenever there's danger signs or red flags, you just step back and say, I'm not going to be part of it. I'm committed to my spouse. No hint. No hint at all. People are never going to get the idea from me. Because my love for my spouse is going to be so evident in the way I spend time with her, the way I talk about him or her in public, and the way I maintain my relationships with people of the opposite gender. No hint at all. Let's talk about what if we've made mistakes, the pathway back to purity. If you've been unfaithful to your spouse, I want to say there is still hope. There is still hope. You've come to the right church. If you're new here and you don't know us, we're all really messed up. Just pull one of us aside and say, hey, tell me your story. And you'll go, wow, I never knew. You look so good up front. I never knew. We have people coming from broken relationships, coming from drugs, coming from jail, coming from all kinds of lifestyles, coming from unemployment. We're here. You fit. Welcome. But the other thing we have in common is we've been blessed by God's grace. We've been forgiven by Him. And we're on the road to recovery, living a new life that we can only have because He is in our lives. So you've come to the right place. And I want to talk about steps that we've taken that you can take to come back to God, to make it right, to live a life of purity. One is this, is you just need to admit your sin. Admit it. Stop denying it. Stop rationalizing. Stop giving another name. It's not an affair. It's adultery. Be real. Call it what it is. In the Bible, David committed adultery. A married man, king. He killed the husband of a woman he was interested in, had a baby with her, and he was confronted. And he said, when he was confronted, he said, "You are right. I have sinned." In Psalm 51, he writes a song about his deep regret. He says, "God, only before you have I sinned." So we don't rationalize. We call it what it is. Any sex outside of marriage is a sin to God. So call it what it is. If you're guilty of adultery, I want to say it one more time. You've come to the right place. God loves you and he wants to forgive you and take you to the right step, right place. He wants you first to stop denying and admit. Number two, end the relationship immediately. End the relationship right now. Do it now. The Bible says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. But take action immediately. Don't delay. It may have your relationship that went wrong may have taken some time, but you can come right into God's presence right now by admitting and ending the relationship. Three is this. Avoid all contact with that person from now on. Avoid all contact. You know, sometimes people come and say to me, you know, I've ended this relationship, but we're still friends. You can't be friends. You're denying what's really going on. You can't be friends with someone that you've had a sexual sin with. Do whatever it takes you need to do to end the relationship and end all contact. No more letters, no more cards, no more emails, no more text messages. Talk to them, explain why you need to stop this relationship. If they keep calling you, hang up. It's over. But it's the way to purity. Again, God thought up sex. It's his idea, and it's good. And he wants you to experience and enjoy it as much as possible within the context of your husband or wife. But used improperly, sex will destroy lives. It really, really hurts. And God wants to save you from that pain. So he gives you this guideline, this practice for your benefit. God is the best way you can get back on track. A lady who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus in the book of John. People were condemning her, and he distracted people. He sent them away, and he said, "Go and sin no more. No one is condemning you anymore." And God wants to do the same for you. You can start anew today. Let's pray. God, this message is heavy because we've blown it. We've made mistakes. And God, we need your forgiveness. We need your forgiveness. God, we praise you that you are good. And there is no sin that surprises you. There is nothing that we've ever done where you think, "Wow, I didn't expect that." God, you've seen it all. And yet, when we just turn towards you and say, "I'm sorry," you run to us and embrace us and throw us a party. And God, there are people right now, right here, who are struggling with guilt, who are having a hard time forgiving themselves. And God, you are saying, "Just turn to me." And if you are one of those people, I want you to know that God, what matters to God is that you've returned to him. It matters much more than what you've done. And so if you are here with guilt, unconfessed sin, I want to say right now, take it to God and say, "God, I am sorry." You can pray this prayer right now. "God, please forgive me. I committed a sin. I am so sorry." And I want you to know that if you pray that, God takes it from you. We have a cross behind me. It's a symbol of what Jesus did to take that particular sin onto him rather than you. And I want you to know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And you are clean. But God wants more. He loves you right where you're at. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. And so he says, "Let's make an agreement." And he wants you to put him as your leader from now on. He wants you to commit to his standard, to trust him. And he's asking you to do that right now. And if you want to do that, you can pray that with me too. Say, "God, from this point on, I hold on to you. I want to trust your will for my life. It's better than my own. By your Spirit, help me."
And God, we thank you that you are one to forgive and to give us new lives. Lord, you spoke to Nicodemus and said we can be born again. We can get a new start. And Lord, you're less concerned about our past and that's been forgiven, but you're more concerned about what we do from this day forward. And God, I thank you that with your Spirit, we can live lives that are abundant, that are wonderful, that are strong. You restore marriages. You give us strength. And we look forward to what you have for us. Thank you, God. In your good name we pray. Amen. Let's give God a round of applause.